I was looking forward to coming down yesterday afternoon and having a whole weekend here in lovely El Cater. Good that it did not work out. I got a few miles south of Sparta and called back for a very good woman who will be leaving this world by the end of the weekend. God is good. Did not let me get all the way down here. The phone call came while I was still close enough to go back. But what kept me in Sparta was sacrament, the first confession of the second graders preparing for their first Holy Communion. And told them that after that I would be going down to Iowa. Asked if any of the children had ever been to Iowa. One girl proudly raised her hand and said she was born in Iowa. And she was the only child that had been in Iowa. And I said, Iowa is so beautiful that somebody asked once, is this heaven? No, it's Iowa. Of course, I know their parents were smirking from the Field of Dreams reference in the back. The kids didn't know. And I said, it's so beautiful. It's been mistaken for heaven. It is good to be with you, friends. I just finished a book that I'll bet some here have read, called Tailspin. I don't get any commission from the author for mentioning it, and I'll bet I'm not the first priest to mention it in Sunday preaching. It's written about a World War II airman from Little Soldiers Grove, Wisconsin. You would have passed through there. It's in this close corner of Wisconsin, not far from Prairie du Chien. Eugene Moran, who needed to be 18 to enter the service. He tried twice to forge his parents' signatures. They would not sign off. And then he lied to his parents. So badly did he want to enter the cause and help our country. He lied to his parents, came back and said that he was in Madison and had signed up, but he needed them to sort of sign his form so that he could get back onto the base. They didn't know what they were signing. He got their signatures and then entered. He wanted badly to be on a B-17 as he once saw it coming over the field at their house in little Crawford County. He got his wish, went through the training, found himself at an air base in England, needed to do 25 missions over Germany, 25 bombing runs before he would be released. I believe it was on the third or fourth that they went over, I think it was Bremen, so heavily protected, deep into Germany. They were attacked. There were hundreds of bombers. For whatever reason that he never understood, theirs fell back. It was only him and one other crewman that he would find out later that survived it. But his survival was remarkable. He, and this is not spoiling the book if you read it, it is inspiring. He saw, as they were hit badly, the Messerschmitts coming at him, hit them so badly that it severed the tail from the plane. Guess what? He was the tail gunner. The tail of that aircraft that he was inside of tumbled from 4 miles up. And he lived. Now, what he went through from there on as a POW was just harrowing. It was hard to read it. And a remarkable tale of survival. On his way down, 4 miles again, he clutched the rosary that his grandmother had given him and kept saying all the way down, Hail Mary, full of grace. Hail Mary, full of grace. Someone would have to be... what? Particularly pessimistic to say that that had nothing to do with his survival. People of faith will say it had everything to do with his survival, that it was not just dumb luck. He was a daily mass goer in his later life. Of course, coming home from the war was not over. You know, it plagued his married life, but it got good later on in his life. The Lord just healed his heart and everything around him. Without intending it, the Catholic author wrote a beautiful story of what faith is. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. Good that we have a baptism today, friends, to give us occasion to reflect on what a gift we have in our faith. Might I suggest that in Lent, more than making our, and you hear the phrase all the time, right? Lenten resolutions. More than that, being able to ask ourselves in prayer, what concretely I've done, what concretely the Lord has done in my soul to make me stronger in faith this Lent. My parishioners know that every year on the first Sunday of Lent, as I encourage them to undertake some kind of penance, that there is absolutely nothing penitential about a Friday night fish fry in Wisconsin, especially after your old-fashioned. I don't know if that's an Iowa thing, too. You're close enough to the border, maybe it is. We like to think the Friday night fish fry is something Wisconsin does particularly well. But what change in my habits comes about in Lent? When Easter comes, as we're all here, if I can point to one thing that God did in my soul and one habit or part of my daily life that has changed for the better, that, with all of the Lents that we have, no wonder it's such a gift to have 40 days to punctuate our relationship with God. Can I tell you, especially as we hear St. Paul say in the second reading today, that faith is not about works, that the works flow out of it, right? That we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, which is the grace of God. And the grace of God is not just his free and undeserved help. It's his life increasing in my soul. When his life increases in our soul, that means that he's the one that moves in me, that motivates, that he's the impulse in my speech and in the sentiments of my heart toward everyone that I talk with in a given day, everyone that I look on. He is the one that changes my worldview. That's the only phrase I can come up with, friends, worldview. He's the one looking through my eyes at my life and the world around me, and he makes it look different. He puts more light into it. When I was in seminary, I didn't have any time for the few. They didn't go on to get ordained. But the few seminarians that were rather dark and cynical about everything around them, just this unrest in the heart. And when I would correct them and say, you know, life's not that bad. It's actually pretty good here. And you've got a pretty good life. God's pretty good. And this is a good place we're living in. And they'd say, why do you always have to see the world through rose-colored glasses? And I heard it enough that what came out of my mouth was, because too often the only alternative is to be wearing your welding goggles that lets in no light at all. So what does that look like? Here's what I want to suggest. As I get older, my prayer becomes so much simpler. You see, I used to think that I had to progress in my faith life so that my prayers would be something close to the mystical heights of some of the saints of the church. I'm never going to be there, friends. Never say never, but now my prayer is knowing what it means to be poor in spirit, the first of the Beatitudes, like I'm a little child that just needs the love of Jesus. And that is what my parishioners know I call your churchy phrase of the day. Something that we expect to hear in preaching, but we don't really know what it means, and it kind of makes eyes glaze over. My prayer is about increasing the love of Jesus, not love for him, that too, but his love indwelling in my heart that makes me much more hopeful, much more grateful, much more patient, much more generous, much more happy. So I start each day by telling him this. And I started this quite a while ago when I was really feeling down about just not managing the things that needed to be managed and dealt with and taken care of in the parish. And I just felt so under-equipped. And I thought, Jesus, come on, I'm being your good, faithful priest. So, what are you telling me here? That I have the challenges of operating the school and the parish and all of that. And I found myself telling him, instead of saying, give me more wisdom, give me more of a spirit of hard work, make me a better administrator for all the business end and decisions that I have to make, none of that. What started in my prayer back then, and my prayer has gotten so much better since. Jesus, thank you for loving me. Jesus, I believe in your love for me. So profoundly simple and powerful, friends, because after 28 years in the priesthood, I think there are a lot of very good people that don't really have any idea of how much Jesus loves them. Or they might believe in his love generally for humanity or some of humanity and not others and not for themselves. Or they can think, let me take some time to fix myself, to make myself a little more lovable to you. The cart before the horse won't work. It has to be by allowing his love into my soul. That happens for me by telling him daily at the start of each day, I believe in your love for me. Thank you for loving me, Jesus. I believe in your love for me. And then my prayer becomes that of a little child. And it's wonderful. So that when we come to celebrate Easter, we're all able to look back, see that we didn't earn the resurrection by the fish fries and old fashions that we gave up during Lent, but that we got there by changes in our habits of prayer and letting ourselves be like children who need and have a wonderful Savior.